Last week we had our quarterly business meeting. That was the one where we voted on officers for the coming year and the budget and some constitutional amendments, and I just wanted to update you all that all positions were elected and those folks will be starting in January. So thank you for those who were willing to be nominated, and please be in prayer for the coming year for those officers as they serve the needs of our church. The budget was approved, the constitutional amendments were approved as well. So we're just looking forward to seeing what God will continue to do with us here at the church in the next year. Also wanted to remind you that we have our Thanksgiving offering. We have this Sunday today and one more Sunday next week to be able to contribute towards that. Again, there's those little manila envelopes in the pews there. There may be some extras back by the offering box at the back of the sanctuary. This is something that we do kind of in addition to or aside from our regular offerings personally. So it's something that's aside from whatever you may have covenanted to do before the Lord in supporting the ministries of this church. This is something extra that we try and do every year to be a blessing to the missionaries and missions organizations that we as a church support. So at the end of the month, we will tally all of these gifts together that were designated for the Thanksgiving offering. You can do that again either by putting it in that little envelope, or if you give online, you can just mark it as missions and we'll know that that's what it's for. But we'll total all that up at the end of the month and then divide it out and distribute it amongst all of the missionaries and, again, the organizations that we support. And that usually arrives before the end of the year, kind of in time for a nice Christmas thank you and a little bit of extra support for those that are serving God abroad. Ladies, I want to let you know that there is a progressive dinner coming up December 17th, so it'll be one of those things where you have your appetizers at one house, and then you all caravan to the next house for your main course, and then caravan to the next house for dessert, and good time of fellowship and food together. Sign-ups will be upcoming for that, but that is going to be on December 17th. And Sydney Allen there in the middle, or Sherry Hughes, who I think is upstairs with the kids this morning, either one of them can give you ladies more information if you would like that, but again, there will be more details forthcoming. And then one other thing to maybe put on your calendar is we are looking to go caroling as a church family on December 11th. That's a Saturday, Sunday, 4 p.m., 4 p.m. Sunday, December 11th, and what we're going to do is we're going to meet here at the church. Anybody who wants to join us will kind of caravan, and in particular, we're looking to visit some of our church family who aren't able to get out and join us at church as regularly. That either health things have kept them at home or various situations, but we want to be able to bring the joy of Christmas and the joy of our Savior to them. So we'll gather up here, we'll go around, we'll sing a few songs together and just have a good time of celebrating the Lord and the knowledge of His birth. So that's something else to look forward to December 11th. Well, let's take a moment again to pray and prepare our hearts for the study of God's Word. Father, thank you again for this time, for the gift of your word, Lord. We don't take lightly the fact that you not only provided for the inspiration of what these couple dozen different human authors wrote down under the leading of your spirit, but God, you have provided for the preservation of it as well. That here, millennia later, we are able to hold in our hands exactly what you desire for us to have, that we might know you, that we might know of our need for salvation and your loving offer of it through faith in Christ. And so as we turn to your word again this morning, God, we come humbly, desiring to know you more, to know more about what you desire in our lives. God, I pray that you would find each of us to be teachable in heart and ready to hear from your leading via your Holy Spirit. So we ask your blessing on this time and on your word and the reading of it. In Jesus' name, amen. As a kid, I enjoyed going to visit my grandparents. I had one set of grandparents that lived right in town, just a few minutes away. We were over there all the time. My grandparents on my dad's side of the family, when they retired, they moved up to Big Bear Lake and they built a home. And so that was a 2.5-hour drive to go visit them. But we were blessed to be able to make regular trips to go up and see them several times a year. And so I have so many good memories of going to visit my grandparents in Big Bear Lake. I think they built that house when I was like 4 years old. And so for decades after that, we would go visit them. I have all kinds of memory of hikes in the woods or bike riding the trails in the woods. Their backyard opened up to meadow and forest, so it was great to be able to just go out and roam around and make sure we were back in time for dinner. Plenty of fun times in the snow, of course, or gathering around their big stone fireplace in the living room on a cold winter evening, enjoying the crackling fire. So lots of good memories up there. But, you know, there's one other thing that I was realizing this week as I was prepping. One other thing that stood out in my memory, and it's the bulletin board in my grandma's kitchen. She had a bulletin board as you walked into the kitchen, kind of a small little kitchen, but right there next to the door, she had a bulletin board. And I'm sure there were a lot of different things on it, but the things that I remember is that she had all of these little single-panel comic strips that she had cut out of their newspaper and pinned onto the board. And it was a single comic strip. It was the same one. She just had multiple different copies of different episodes of it, I guess. The comic strip was called Love Is. And maybe you're familiar with it. It's been around for, I think, over 50 years. It was a very simple comic. Up in the left corner, it had in big letters, it said, Love Is, dot, dot, dot. And below it would be this very simplistic drawing of usually a man and a woman. And at the bottom of the comic, Love Is would be completed by a short phrase that somehow related to what was being depicted there. So love is being able to say you're sorry. Love is not letting the sun go down on your anger. Love is not taking each other for granted. Love is forgiving each other's mistakes. And so all of these different things, I don't know that, my grandma certainly didn't clip every one from every day of the week, but there were certain ones that obviously really meant something to her, and so she would cut them out and she would pin them onto her bulletin board. And so every time I would go for a visit, I had to check the bulletin board to see if there were any new comics up there. So what is love? You know, those comics, every week it said something different. What is love? Because love is something that is talked about quite a bit in our world from every angle, and depending on who you talk to, regrettably, love can be defined as very different things and quite contradictory things. One person will say love is this, and the other person will say absolutely not, it's completely the opposite. While one of the comics said love is being able to say you're sorry, I know for a long time in our culture, a mantra has been love means never having to say you're sorry. I'm not sure that that's love. Love should always say I'm sorry when there's a reason to. If we want to know what love really is, my personal feeling is we should go to the person who does it best, and that's God. God is love. God loves best. The Bible has so much to say about love. It is really a theme that runs through Scripture from beginning to end. You can find the concept of love, instructions about love in virtually every book, almost every chapter of the Bible. Somewhere in there, something that speaks of love will show up. In fact, love is the greatest commandment that God has given us. It is kind of his law to us, if you will, a love law. Paul has already spoken about love in the book of Romans. A few weeks ago, we looked at the latter half of Romans chapter 12, where you may remember Paul gave us 15 short commands helping us to understand about love and showing us that love is really at the heart of living as a Christian. It's something that should really define the life of a Christian. And now here we are one chapter later in Romans chapter 13, and Paul once again calls us to love. This time he explains to us that love is our lifetime obligation. That's the main point that we're going to find in the verses we look at this morning. Love is our lifelong, did I say lifetime? Our lifelong obligation. Love is our lifelong obligation. There's three things that show up in our passage that we're going to study together this morning. Each of them, I think, can start with that phrase, love is. Paul says, first, love is a debt that we owe to others. Love is a debt that we owe to others. Secondly, Paul says, love is the fulfillment of God's law. We actually fulfill God's law if and as we love the way he intends us to. Love is the fulfillment of God's law. And then thirdly, he kind of just narrows the focus a little bit kind of towards the end, and he says that love is careful to do no wrong to others. Love is careful not to wrong other people. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans 13, and turn with me to verse 8. I want you to watch for those three ideas as I read this paragraph for us. Love is a debt that we owe to others. Love is the fulfillment of God's law. And love is careful not to wrong others. So Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So this kind of ties into what Paul had just finished saying at the end of the previous paragraph. He was talking about debts that we owe socially, and he continues talking about debts we owe to others here in verse 8, where he suggests that love is a debt that we owe to others. Back there in verse 7, Paul said we should make good on any debt that we rightfully owe to civil authorities, whether it's taxes, whether it's customs, whether it's respect for their position of authority, whether it's to just honor that position. Here, Paul says that we owe those around us even more than we owe those civil authorities. While we owe those civil authorities certainly the taxes, the customs, the respect, the honor, he says, but to everyone, including those people, but to everyone, we owe the debt of love. To genuinely love them in a godly way. Now, we understand debts, right? You may have a debt that you are still working through or have had a debt. People have mortgages. Maybe you have a car loan that you're paying off. Maybe you have a smaller debt, one of those ones that, it's not financial. You know, I went to lunch with my friend and we were going to each pay our own way, and I realized I forgot my wallet at home, and my friend said, "Don't worry about it, I got it." And he paid for lunch and said, "You know what, you can get lunch for us next time we get together." Okay, so yeah, I owe a debt of lunch to my friend. We have debts. We understand the notion of a debt. A debt is simply something that we owe to another person by way of obligation. It's an obligation to make good on repayment or on doing what we have promised to do. So again, back in verse 7, Paul told us we're to pay our debts. Pay your bills, pay your taxes, honor your obligations. We find a lot of different instructions on debt in the Bible. There are passages that warn us against charging excessive or exorbitant interest. If we're in the position of loaning money to other people, that we should not overburden them with heavy interest. There are other passages that encourage us not to turn away someone who is looking to borrow from us, especially as we are in a position to maybe help that person. So verse 8 here, I want us to understand right from the start, when Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love," he's not somehow saying here, don't ever get yourself in the position of having to borrow something. Don't ever obligate yourself under a loan of any kind. He's not prohibiting taking on financial debt per se, only debt that we can't pay. Don't put yourself in a position where you find yourself unable to make good on the debts that you have. Don't take out a loan that you can't hope to pay back, you know, under with full knowledge that I'm never going to be able to afford this car payment, but I really want this car, and they said I could have it, so we'll see what happens. I guess I'll own it until they repossess it. Don't take on a loan that you'll have trouble repaying. Don't take on a debt that you will be unable to fulfill your obligation. And I think by kind of stretching that out a little bit further, it's also one of those things that don't live your life in debt either. There are things that we have to take on debt for. It is, especially in California, I would say it is nigh impossible to buy a house without having a mortgage. You have to be completely independently wealthy to just walk in and hand down cash for a house in California. So yeah, to own a home, you will have to take on a mortgage. That is a debt, but you should take on one that is reasonable, that you can certainly is well within your means to be able to afford. What we're to do is to pay what we owe. We're to make good on our obligations. We're not to simply live in debt, making the minimum payment on the credit cards and living on credit. No, take on what you can afford as you have to do so. But that's really not Paul's point. His point here is not to offer instructions about whether or not it's right for Christians to take on any other kind of debt. His point is there is one debt that we owe, that we will continue to owe for the entirety of our lives, that even as we pay on that debt daily, we will never completely pay it off. And yet, we are to continue to pay on that often, always. That's the debt of love. Love is a debt that we owe that we will never in this lifetime fully pay off. It's something that we need to keep paying on constantly. There will never come a time in your life, friends, where you can stop loving someone and say, you know what, I've loved enough. I don't have to love that person anymore. I have loved enough. I have met my quota of love for that person, so I don't have to love that person anymore. What we find here and elsewhere in Scripture is that we must always love others, even when they're being unlovable. We must always love others, even though that debt of perpetual love will never be fully paid. We need to keep paying on it. We are permanently in debt to Christ for the love that He has shown us. Jesus loved us so much that He willingly laid down His own life for ours. He willingly died on that cross so that God could extend that offer of forgiveness and salvation to us. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. But what's interesting to me is that He has called us to pay that debt of love, not just to love Him back in return, but to pay that debt that we owe Jesus, to pay that debt of love to others around us as well. Not just loving them in return for the love that they have shown us, but loving them because of the love that God has shown us. Because God has loved me, because God has loved you so very much, enough to send His own Son to die for us, because of that great love for us, we need to have God's love toward others. As we read in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. God set the example, and He calls us to follow Him in that, to love others the way He does. Love is a debt that we owe to others. And with the rest of this verse and most of the paragraph, in fact, Paul then goes on to explain that love is the fulfillment of God's law. As we love the way God calls us to, it fulfills the law of God. Look at verse 8 with me again. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then grab the end of verse 10. "Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You notice there at the end of verse 8 and at the end of verse 10, once again, both of those, Paul hits that point twice. He says, loving others is the fulfillment of God's law. Sandwiched in between those two statements, Paul lists 4 out of the 10 commandments, and he summarizes them by saying that loving one's neighbor fulfills all 4 of those commandments and any others, rightfully. So let's look at them real quick. Paul grabs 4 of, let's say, the horizontal commandments. There's vertical and horizontal ones. The first 4 of the 10 commandments talk about our relationship with God. The other 6 talk about our relationships with one another. He grabs 4 of those last 6. He doesn't grab them in the same order that they show up in the lists of the 10 commandments that we have in the Old Testament, but he just grabs them, starts with, you shall not commit adultery. I don't know why we should have to say it, but adultery is not love. It's not. You know, our culture, this is where our culture gets it wrong. Our culture talks about love and says, well, you know, you fall in love, you fall out of love, you know, love runs hot, love runs cold, and it's like it's something that can be received and then just discarded so easily. Adulterous affairs are spoken of in the same terms. Here's somebody say, well, you know, I didn't intend for it to happen, but me and my coworker, we just kind of fell in love with each other. You know, we were spending so much time together, and I wasn't finding a lot of love at home, and I found that I just didn't really love my spouse anymore, and so maybe I just married the wrong person because we fell in love, and so I'm leaving my spouse to be with this person because I fell out of love with this person and I fell into love with this person. And they thereby try and excuse this adulterous affair, this extramarital affair, by saying, well, it's because it's love. It's not. Maybe lust. It's not love. You know, when somebody pours a little sugar into your ear and says, oh, you're such a sweet person. You know, if that's leading you to do something that God says, no, that's not okay with me, that's not love. It is not loving to abandon one's spouse. It is not loving to cultivate an extramarital relationship, be that physical or emotional. That's not love. I guess you know, they get the second part right, that I decided to leave my spouse that I didn't really love anymore, because, yeah, it's not loving. Love values the virtue of other people. You won't do something to morally defile another person if you love them, whether that's your spouse or someone with whom you have no right to have that kind of a relationship. If you are loving others, including your spouse, you won't commit adultery. It's just out of bounds. That's not love. The same principle applies to those who would commit murder or those who would steal. There's no love there. There's no love in murder. There's no love in theft. Love does not rob others of anything. It does not rob them of their life. It does not rob them of their property. It does not rob them of their reputation. That's not love. Paul also cites the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. It's not a word we use as often in the 21st century, but it's not hard to understand. Coveting is that kind of envious desire to have what someone else has, to possess what they possess. And that coveting can regard any number of different things. You can covet a particular possession, you know, a car, a house, a job. You can covet another person, that man's wife, that woman's husband, this other person over here, which can lead to that adultery that we already spoke of. The thing with coveting is that it's not always visible from the outside. what I secretly desire in my own heart may not be obvious to the people around me. It may be something that really only I and God truly know where my heart lies in that, what I am coveting. But again, if we are loving, we will work not to covet, we will choose not to covet, we will seek not to sin by desiring something that God has not given to us. Instead, we will strive to be grateful for the gifts that God has given to us, for the abilities, the talents that God has given, for what the Lord has given us. And we will extend that to others. I will be grateful for someone else's talents and gifts and abilities, and I will be grateful for the way in which God has blessed someone else. If I am loving another person, then I won't be seeking to take what they have for myself. I will rejoice with them at what the Lord has given them. That is love. Coveting is not. Murder is not. Theft is not. Adultery certainly is not. It's just four of the Ten Commandments. Paul says, look, okay, here's four examples. These and any other commandments, which certainly would include the other six, when you looked at kind of how the Pharisees and the rabbis and the religious leaders of Paul's day had looked at these Ten Commandments and extrapolated out from them, I think it was 614 commandments. There was one for every day of the year and one for every part of the body that they kind of labeled out. These are the commandments that we can infer from these basic Ten Commandments here. So Paul's addressing, yeah, these commandments, the four that I've listed, the Ten Commandments, any of these other things that we have extrapolated from these Ten Commandments, all of these commands of the Lord can be fulfilled if and as we live in love, as we love others particularly. All of this can be summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here Paul is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God wove that into part of the Levitical law in the book of Leviticus. And you say, well, you know, that does sound familiar. Well, it should, because Jesus quoted that. Jesus quoted the exact same passage when a scribe approached him and asked, what is the greatest commandment in all of God's word? This is a debate that regularly took place amongst rabbis as they kind of plied their theological knowledge. Well, which one do you think is the very greatest commandment? Jesus' answer could be summed up in one word. It was basically love. And he expanded on that, saying that the answer, that love was the greatest commandment, it was to love the Lord your God with all you've got. Love God with everything you have, heart, mind, soul, body, strength, you know, whatever you've got, love the Lord with everything you've got. Give him all the love you can do. And the second commandment was exactly in the same vein. You need to love others. You need to love others at least as well as you love yourself. In saying that we should love God, Jesus shows us that our relationship with God, that should be the most important thing in our lives. And loving God can serve as a summary of those first four of the Ten Commandments, those vertical ones, that you shall have no other gods before me, the Lord says. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol of any kind. Don't put anything in God's place to worship in place of him. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't use God's name as a punctuation mark. Oh my, G-O-D, you know, that's the Valley Girl thing from the 80s. Don't do that. You're treating God's name disrespectfully. And of course, the fourth, to observe the Sabbath. And Jesus then turned from that vertical dimension of love to the horizontal dimension of love, from loving God to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And again, here Jesus summarizes the other six of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. That's loving. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not covet. Love doesn't do those things. In our passage here in Romans, Paul kind of echoes what Jesus says by specifically, again, referencing four out of those Ten Commandments. Back in verse 8, he spoke of loving one another. And so often in Scripture, when we find that idea of loving one another and we see that phrase, one another, very often in Scripture, that is meant to specifically speak of other believers. But I don't think at all that that can be Paul's meaning here. I don't think that this love one another is limited to just love other Christians. I don't think so. And I'll tell you why. It's because Paul goes on to mention loving another, loving your neighbor. And so he seeks to expand that. When Jesus spoke of loving one's neighbor, the scribe that he was speaking to posed a follow-up question. Okay, well then, who's my neighbor? See, for the Jews, that was a very select group. And this scribe, being a Jew, he would have ascribed to that mindset. For Jews, their neighbor was only other Jews, no one else. If you weren't a Jew, you weren't their neighbor. You were a third thing. I don't know what you were, but you weren't their neighbor. You weren't part of their people. No one else was considered a neighbor to them. They were a very exclusive group. Jesus defined neighbor more broadly in Luke's account of this exchange, where Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. The point Jesus makes is that your neighbor is anyone and everyone with whom you have contact. Your neighbor is any other possible human being on this globe that you might have a reason to be connected to in any way, shape, or form. So, okay, then who is our neighbor? Well, our neighbor is everyone in our household, certainly. Our neighbor is the people that we meet at work. It's the people we meet at church. It's the people we run into in our various activities. Your neighbor is the person on the treadmill next to you at the gym. Your neighbor is the person on the other side of the gas pump pumping gas into their own vehicle. Your neighbor is your employer. Your neighbor is certainly your coworker. Your neighbor is that person who brings your food to your table in the restaurant. Your neighbor is the person who's driving that truck who picks up your trash every week. Every single person of any nationality, of any social background, of any given set of beliefs, whether they jive with yours or not, every single other person, no matter what they believe or how they behave, biblically is your neighbor. Jesus and Paul's reference to our neighbor just refers to human beings in general. There is no such thing as a non-neighbor. Everyone is your neighbor. And so we are to love our neighbors. Love your neighbor at least as well as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And some people may say, well, I don't have very good self-esteem, so I don't love myself very well, so that means I don't have to love others very well either, right? It doesn't really matter whether you have low self-esteem or not. I'm going to take a guess here that you love yourself enough to feed yourself reasonably well. You don't let yourself go hungry. You clothe yourself okay. You make sure that you're not going around not wearing clothes or wearing inappropriate clothes. You love yourself well enough to make sure that there's a roof over your head to the ability that you can provide it. You try not to let yourself be cheated. You try not to let yourself get injured. You get angry if somebody tries to step in and ruin your marriage, maybe. You love yourself enough to do those things. Well, start there then. That's the kind of love, obviously, that we're supposed to have for others as well. We need to work to see that others are fed and clothed and housed as well as they can be. We need to see that others' needs are met as well as God allows us to see that they can be met. So love is a debt that we owe to others. And as we love others, what we find is just simply by loving the way God calls us to love others, we fulfill God's law. One last thing that Paul has to say about love shows up at the very beginning of verse 10. Love is careful not to wrong others. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. This is just one more clarifying statement about love. What harms others? Sin. Sins harm others. Love does not. Love seeks to serve our neighbor's highest good. Love considers the needs of others ahead of our own needs. You may remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Chapter 13 as a whole, 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, Paul wrote that as well. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, Paul takes the time in those verses to define love a little more clearly for us. He explains things that love is, things that love isn't. This is what love does. This is what love does not do. On the isn't side, Paul says, well, love isn't jealous. Love doesn't brag about itself. Love's not arrogant, looking down on others, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Love is not selfish. I don't know, that one hits me square in the forehead more often than I'd care to admit. I think, oh, I'm not a selfish person, and then God brings to mind ways in which I tend to look out for myself more than I look out for others. Okay, yeah, maybe I am. Love is not easily provoked. Ever met a person who just seems like they have a chip on their shoulder just waiting for somebody to look at them sideways and to go off and, you know, throw down and let's go? No, that's not love. Love is not easily provoked. Love doesn't keep track of the wrongs that it suffered. When Julia and I have had occasion to do premarital counseling with couples that are looking to be married, that's one of the things that we talk about in the weeks that we meet together is, you know, don't keep score. Don't keep score. Don't hang on to things and say, you know what, I'm not gonna say anything about this now. I'm gonna save this. And when something else happens, man, I'm gonna pull this. This is my trump card. I'm gonna throw this one down and say, yeah, but you remember the time 6 years ago when you said this to me? Don't do that. That's not love. Don't keep track of that stuff. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love doesn't celebrate bad things. On the contrary, Paul says, love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in what's right and good and true, what God shows us. Love is patient. Yeah, I can be patient, except with those people who just, I can't be patient with. Well, then that's not patience, is it? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things. I can bear some things. There are some things that are a little harder to bear, right? Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love hopes all things. And the last one Paul says is love believes all things. You say, well, I'm not going to believe everything. I wasn't born yesterday, you know. I'm not that gullible. No, but Paul's not talking about, you know, hey, you just fell off the turnip truck kind of gullibility here. He's saying, you know what? Love chooses to believe the best about people, chooses to think the best about someone until it's proven otherwise. Just be kind in what you believe about the other person. Yeah, well, that guy cut me off. That means he's just a raging jerk. Maybe. Maybe his child got hit by a car and is in the hospital and may pass away in the next 20 minutes, and he's hoping to make it to the hospital. You don't know. Choose to believe the best about people. Understand here that Paul's not talking about some sort of situational ethics when he talks about love being that one greatest thing that we need to focus on. He's not arguing that there's no moral absolutes. He's not saying that we don't need to concern ourselves with God's law or what God says. You know, I think there's a big push in our culture to just do whatever seems loving and kind of let the chips fall where they may. That, well, I don't know if it would be loving to not agree with what this person says is true, even though I know it's not true. So in order to be loving, I'll just agree with them. Okay, well, that's not really love either. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Love is not the end of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. See, love can't manage on its own without an objective moral standard. Without an objective moral standard, love may not be love at all. And on the flip side of that coin, the law needs love in order to be exercised with kindness and humility. But I think our society is trying for that just love without an objective moral standard. Love in our culture's eyes, kind of the highest form of love is to not cause another person to feel bad. So if what you say, what you believe, anything you might hint or suggest might make that person feel bad, then that's not being loving, and that is not good. The highest good is to just not make that person feel bad. So to be loving is to affirm whatever another person wants to do or feels right about, to affirm that as good. That's not the way God sees it. That's not biblical love. Yes, we must absolutely love others, but even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, there are things that love does and there are things that love does not do. Love rejoices in the truth. So it cannot be loving to affirm as good something that the Lord says is bad. That's not loving. We must love others, and that love should be at the very heart of how we conduct ourselves in relation to other people. But the demand of love does not excuse me from obeying the other commandments that God has given me. They have to go together. I need to be careful in love, not to wrong other people, but I still need to speak the truth in love. So love is a debt that we owe to others. Love is the very fulfillment of God's law, and love is careful not to wrong others. It's all about love. And the point, again, that we find here is that loving others is our lifelong obligation. When Paul talks about the greatest things, faith, hope, and love, and yet the greatest of these is love. Love is the one thing above all others that will remain all the way into and through eternity. So what does that look like? To honor that lifelong obligation to love others. I think it can look like a lot of things. Our faith in Christ is something that should be spilling out of our lives. And there's lots of ways that the love of Christ can spill out of our lives and into the lives of others. You can see the love of Christ spilling out of your life as you volunteer your time for a worthy cause. Maybe volunteering at the pregnancy clinic or with Serve Santa Maria or volunteering at the food bank. That's a spilling out of Christ's love from your life into the life of others. You can look for ways to help somebody in your own neighborhood, some area in which you have maybe some ability or just opportunity. weed someone's garden who can't get out and do it themselves anymore, or help them clean out their gutters before the next rain, or have some of your neighbors over for a cookout. I know some of you got some mad grilling skills. Great, invite some neighbors over for a cookout. Put something good in front of them and just enjoy some time with them. Share some good food. Get to know them better. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Ask God to give you the opportunity to share Christ with someone else. Friends, your neighbors need Jesus just as much as you and I do. Everyone needs the Lord. So pray that God would allow you to either talk about Jesus with them, maybe even just telling your testimony, how you came to faith in Christ, or just invite them to church with you sometime. Bring them along. Anything to expose them to the life-saving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ. In all ways, at all times, love to the best of your ability. Because loving others, that is our lifelong obligation. Let's pray. God, I thank you for that simple verse in 1 John that we love because you first loved us. If it weren't for your love, Lord, I don't believe that we would be able to in any way love others the way you call us to. But because of your great love for us, not just the example that you've set, but your love on us, in us, and through us, we can love others the way you call us to. God, help us to see our responsibility there, our obligation, that this is a debt that you have placed on us that we need to be active in repaying constantly. But may we not see it as an obligation, but a privilege and a joy to be able to share of that same love that we rejoice in, your love for us. May we rejoice in the opportunity to share some of that love with those around us. Give us a passion for it, God, a heart for the people of this world that you desire to have that relationship with. Thank you for your great love for us. We praise you as always in Christ's name. Amen.